Dear congregation, would you take up your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll read from verses 1 through 3, but we're only looking at a particular phrase found in verse 1. If you'd follow along in your copy of the Bible as I read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. As far as the reading of Scripture, would you join with me one last time in prayer? Our gracious God, as we come to you tonight, we bow humbly and submissively before you. Lord, we know that it is not the proud that you bless and give grace unto you, but you oppose such. But you give grace to the humble, to the contrite of heart, to those who fear you and tremble at your word. And Lord, even this is not something that we can work up in our own strength and might. We ask, Lord, that you would give to us the grace of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Christ, that we would have a heart that is humble, that we would come underneath your word, that you would speak words of comfort and peace to us this night, that you would be pleased to meet with us, to reveal yourself to us, Lord Jesus, to show forth thy wounds and speak peace unto our hearts, that you, Lord, would make known to us the knowledge of our sins, but even more so, and for the purpose of drawing us closer unto Jesus, that we might see him as altogether lovely, desirable, and precious. For he alone is the Savior of men. He alone able to bind up and heal and to save. Lord, would you do a work in us this night to bruise and to break, that you might bind us up and make us whole in Christ Jesus, to the praise and glory of our great Savior and Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus is made known in the sacred scriptures by numerous titles, names, and works. And the reason for the numerous predications and attributions lies in the fact that there is such fullness in Christ and such abundance of grace in his person and in his works that there isn't just one title or one work that can capture and comprehend the whole of who our Jesus is. But in each of these things, we find a measure of sweetness, of his character revealed to us, of loveliness of his person. In each of these names and titles and works, there is oil poured forth to gladden and cheer the heart. In each, there is an alabaster box broken open, so that it might perfume and fragrance our heart and soul to refresh us by his grace. He is called a bundle of myrrh. He is called the rose of Sharon. He is the desire of the nations, the Lord our righteousness, wonderful counselor, our shepherd, our husband, our prophet, priest, and king. But one work that is ascribed unto our Lord Jesus that makes him exceedingly precious and sweet to the suffering and sorrowful, to the hurting and to the bleeding among God's people, is that he is said to have come in the incarnation for the purpose of mending broken hearts. Is there any pain like that of a broken heart? Is there any pain like that of a crushed spirit? Wounds in the flesh, hurts to the body, these things are bad enough. But is there anything like the hurt of a despairing and dejected heart? What can be so intolerable about such a condition is the impossibility of escaping it when it's come upon you. When the heart is fractured, how can it be mended? And who can restore it? Who can set it? Who can heal it and stop up the current of sorrow? All of Job's friends who came to help him, there was none who could bind up his broken heart. And sadly, we often discover, if we at all have experienced this kind of pain, this kind of brokenheartedness, that often it is the case that men do not like to keep company with such persons like them, such who are gloomy, downcast, depressed persons. Such company we seek to avoid. Who wants to be with those who are perpetually sad, sunken, sorrowful, whose beds are pools of tears? C.H. Spurgeon said of Jesus Christ that he walks the hospital as the good physician. His deep sympathy with mourners is a special mark of his goodness. Few will associate with the despondent, but Jehovah chooses their company. Jehovah chooses their company. And we say, as we read these verses, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has not forgotten the brokenhearted, that he has not passed over their house or not taken notice of their case, but that we have revealed to us a sympathizing Savior, one who cures the incurable, the great physician who comes to bind up that which is broken. We read again in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, who is it that speaks? Who is it upon whom the Spirit rests? Now, Isaiah reveals these things to us in Chapter 7, verse 14. We read there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. He is God with us. And it is fitting that it is God with us who has come to do this work of healing broken hearts, for surely it is a work that is peculiar to God himself. As the Lord declares to Israel in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. Isaiah reveals more concerning this Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 of his prophecy. We read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is a king who is coming. He is the promised seed of David. As Isaiah then goes on to open up to us in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall go out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So we have much revealed about this child to come, this Messiah, this Christ, upon whom the Spirit will rest. But then this one is identified through in the book of Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 42, as the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 42, 1 and 3, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. And then we read in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax. He will not quench. he executes the office of a prophet. We read, he's come to preach good tidings to the poor. But he's also come as a priest, in that he heals those who are brokenhearted. But also he comes to us as a king. For he comes to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound. He is our prophet, priest, and king. Who can this be who speaks in Isaiah 61? Who else could it be but our precious Jesus? And we have the infallible interpretation as to who this servant is, who this Messiah is, who this Christ is, who it is that comes to heal and to preach good tidings. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, Jesus is there in the synagogue of Nazareth. And on that day, he opened the scroll of Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah 61, 1. And after he read from the scroll, he closed it up. And we read, he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We observe that this one who the Spirit is upon and who is sent is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the God-man who has come in order to seek and to save the lost, in order to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. We see already in the Old Testament what Fred Sanders talks about as adumbrated texts in the Old Testament. Those kind of those texts that are already anticipatory of the revelation of the triune God in all the fullness in the New Testament. But we have such a text here. We see a Trinitarian pattern to our text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who is the me? That is the Son, the Christ. Because the Lord, that is the Father, has anointed me, and he has sent him to preach good tidings. It is the Son who is sent of the Father who receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one who comes to minister. And we see this fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this when he began and was introduced and inducted, as it were, went through his ordination service, as it were, in his baptism. We're there in his baptism as he begins his public ministry. We read of the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, showing that the heavenly unction was upon Christ. And then we read of the voice of God the Father, who reveals himself as the God and Father of the beloved Son, saying, this is my Son, my Son of my love, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what has he been sent to do but to bind up the broken heart? But I want you to notice that it's not on account of the merits of men that the Son of God was sent into the world, but it was on account of the miseries of men. God took notice of man's misery, of his sorrow, of his afflicted state. It was not the merits, but the misery that drew forth the compassion of the heart of God. The triune God looked upon the fallen race of sinful men with pity and with love. And seeing that sin had made a great wound, a grave wound, a mortal wound unto the heart of men, he sent forth the Christ to be a fit surgeon, to be a healer, to be the great physician, to mend the broken heart. But as we observe in our own experience, and as we read the Holy Scriptures and use it as the lens through which we see the world, we observe quite clearly that not all men are the brokenhearted. Not all men are brokenhearted. But there are those who are hard-hearted in their rebellion to God. There are others who are wholehearted, but not in righteousness, wholehearted in sin, wholehearted in their sinning. That is, that they see no need for healing. They don't see the need of a heavenly cardiologist. They look upon the EKGs of their heart and they say, all is well. I am in good health. I am righteous. And they're secure in their own righteousness. Jesus describes such as saying in the book of Revelation, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I am in need of nothing. We also read earlier in our scripture reading this morning this evening of Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee who looks down at this poor sinner and he says, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. And this is such a sad condition because he doesn't even know that he has the heart disease. It's a secret to him. But it is deadly nonetheless. And so he goes on, secure in his own righteousness, until someday the disease grips the heart and he dies. And he goes securely to hell and to destruction. But then there are others who are glad that there is a spiritual cardiologist. They just don't want to see him yet. They would rather forego going to see the cardiologist, would rather forego making the visit to see the doctor because they love their sins. This is also a sad condition, that men love their heart disease. We got something of this when we learned about Augustine and when he writes in his Confessions, when he talks about stealing the pears, that he didn't steal the pears because he liked the pears. He stole the pears because he enjoyed stealing. He enjoyed the sin. He took pleasure from the sin. And this is why also when he writes in his Confessions that he prays, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. And so also, there are many men who say this, Lord, make me pure in heart, but not yet. Lord, save my soul, but not yet. Lord, make me thine, but not yet. A little more time for sinful pleasure. A little more time for indulging desire. A little more time to live as I please. Part with my sensuality and sexual immorality, but not yet. Part with pride and selfful ambition, but not yet. Part with bitterness, hatred, and envy, but not yet. And then there are others who know their condition, something of the condition, but they seek to heal themselves. They go to apply the bandage upon their own wounds. They seek to bind up their own broken hearts through their own good deeds, through their own best efforts. Through works of generosity, works of charity, works of kindness, they seek to please God. A little religion to cure the wound, because they do not understand the depths of the wound, the severity of the wound, the incurable nature of the wound. But then what is it then to be brokenhearted? To truly be broken in heart? Well, indeed, it is to be weighed down with a sense of guilt and sorrow for sin, that it breaks the heart, that it snaps the bands of the heart. Like Pilgrim, as like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that he has the burden upon his back and it weighs him down. You see those old pictures or old paintings or little illustrations of Christian. And he's not upright. If you notice, he's bent over. He's heavy laden with his guilt, heavy laden with his sin, and it breaks his heart. Because the hammer of the law of God has come. And so we read in the prophet Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? This broken heart is a heart that has heard the thundering of Mount Sinai. It has heard the sentence of condemnation come over it. It has experienced the stroke of justice, and the heart is broken and pierced open. It sees the life in light of the mirror of the law of God. It is undone like Isaiah before the Holy One of Israel. Our hearts are broken open when we become sinners before God. Now, we're always sinners. That's a reality. But we must become sinners too. What I mean by that is we have to come to the realization that that is what we truly are. We must become a sinner before God. We must see our life in light of His Word. We must say to ourselves, what have I done? I have lived wickedly. There is no goodness in me. There is only blackness in my heart. It is full of sin. And what happens under the breaking of the heart through the hammer of the Word and of the law of God is that the person becomes humbled and they become helpless before God. Now there is no possibility that they could ever bind up their own wounds. They have become self-despairing. Not utterly despairing, but self-despairing. Despairing of applying the cure themselves. Finding no hope in self. But not only is it the law that breaks the heart open, it's also the gospel that causes sorrow. The revelation of the love of God in Christ that causes us to beat our breast and to have a broken heart, even as believers. The law of God chiefly for the unbelieving, hearing the terrors of the law, and they run to the gospel of grace. But we too, as believers, can experience the brokenness of our heart, especially as we view it in light of the gospel of grace. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the prophet says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. We say now that it is my sins that crucified the Lord. It was my iniquities that multiplied his sorrows and caused his grief. We say with the hymn writer, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. And we, like Peter, in view of our sins, we look to Jesus and we see him going to the cross for our sake. And with one look of his eye, our hearts break. To think that it is our sin that caused his pain, that I have sinned against light, I have sinned against grace, I have sinned against mercy. Dear friend, do you know something of what it is to have a broken heart? Dear believer, do you know something of what it is to have a broken heart? Now, I'm not saying that any of us will ever feel the depths of sorrow over our sins that we should. No. I'm not asking you, do you feel a broken heart perfectly? I'm asking you, do you know anything of it? Any sense in which your heart breaks at the knowledge of sin? That we say, oh, Lord Jesus, you took my curse, you stood in my place, and I am a spiritual mourner. As I consider the evil of my heart, the wickedness of my deeds. But you see, dear friends, it is unto such that Jesus is promised. It is not to the hard-hearted. It is not to the whole-hearted. It is to the broken-hearted that Jesus Christ is promised. It is to them that he comes as a spiritual physician. Those who dwell in the shadow of darkness, it is unto them that the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. It is unto them that he comes to comfort. Them he comes to cheer. Then he comes to mend and to restore. And unto them he comes most tenderly. He is a most tender and kind physician. Never was there a man that walked the face of the earth that was so filled with pity and compassion for sinners. Never was there a doctor who cared so much for his patients. He binds them up with tenderness. He deals with them in gentleness. We see how mercifully Jesus dealt with the blind, with the lame, with the sick in the days of his humiliation. How his heart was stirred up as he looked upon the multitudes who were helpless. How his heart was moved with pity for those who were heavy laden with their sins. How warmly Jesus received everyone that came to him in their hour of need and in their time of desperation. And his love for sinners is displayed in that this physician heals with the medicine of his own bruising. He heals with the medicine of his own body and blood poured out and given for sick and broken hearts. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, the physic, the medicine Jesus gives us to drink is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. He says in John chapter 6, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus Christ took the cup of bitterness to give unto us the cup of blessing and betterment in order to heal us. He stops up the bleeding heart with his own heart's blood. He takes away our heart's grief and sorrow with the agonies he experienced on Calvary. Though they mocked him and said, "Physician, heal thyself." He saved others. He cannot save himself. But they did not know that he was in his sufferings, giving an atonement for sin, bringing healing to broken-hearted sinners. So that only a month later, under the preaching of the gospel, they would be cut to heart and they would cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And they would hear those words, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he is the same Savior today, the same physician today, the same healer of heart wounds. Those words that were spoken in the synagogue 2,000 years ago in Nazareth when Jesus said, "Now today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, if you would but put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those words would be as true today as he spoke them 2,000 years ago. Today in your hearing. Today in your hearing, this day, the words are fulfilled. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted." Oh, and he does so at no cost. No cost to you. He says, "Come, come without money and buy." That poor woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her money on medical bills, physicians who did no good, who only brought greater sorrow, greater pain. And yet, Jesus healed her all in an instant with one touch of the hem of his garment. He made her well. And it was at no cost to her. But it was all at the cost of his own life. He laid his life down that he might take it up again, that by the merits of his life and death, he might minister healing to the people of God and to broken-hearted and penitent sinners. And he comes with a double cure. He cleanses us from sin's guilt and its power. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do, for my Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. And he indeed breaks the power of reigning sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It's coming up on almost 14 and a half years now. At time in my wife's parents' basement, in which I received a stroke of God by grace that broke my heart and taught me to fear. And it was also the same grace that bid my fears be relieved. As the ministry of Jesus, as Christ came to apply his plaster, his curing aid, his medicine, the remedy, his own blood to heal my broken heart. And dear friend, he can come to you today. He can save you today. He can heal you today. Dear believer, backslidden, fallen into sin, it's become chronic. Oh, Jesus can heal chronic sickness, chronic disease. All who were brought to him, Mark chapter 6, verse 56, all who came to him, he healed. As many as touched him were made well. Though they came from the village, they came from the city, they came from the countryside. The sick in the marketplaces, they were brought to him, and they begged him that they might touch his garment, and as many as had touched him were made well. No matter what the sin is, no matter what the wound is, there is no such thing as an incurable case with Jesus Christ as our great physician. There was never a broken heart that Jesus could not make whole again. There was never a sinner that Jesus could not save. There was never a time in which someone went to the physician of souls and Jesus said, "Oh no, this is too difficult a case for me. I must refer you to another specialist." He indeed is able to cure every single stroke of sin, its wounds, its bleeding. He binds it up. His sacrifice can avail for you tonight. His righteousness can be yours today. You can know the forgiveness of sins this very hour. And it's all set before you. It's all set before you. Why don't you experience this Christmas a forgiven sinner? Why don't you experience this Christmas as a time not to just be happy about presents and eggnog and whatever else we do, whatever other festivities we participate in? Why don't you celebrate Christmas this year, giving thanks to God that you have a Savior who came in the fullness of time to heal the brokenhearted? Don't try to heal yourself. Don't try to make yourself strong. Be weak. Be weak before God. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you. Go unto him. Cast your care upon him. Let him know what those heart wounds are. He will listen. He is sympathetic. He will minister peace unto your heart. He will forgive your sin. He will make you whole. He will give to you his righteousness. And dear saints, for us there are many other reasons to suffer from a broken heart at times. It's not just sin. I focused on that tonight. But there are so many reasons for a broken heart for believers at various times. Times of spiritual dryness, times of spiritual desertion, times of sharp affliction, times and seasons of difficult providences, periods of intense temptation, experiences of loneliness, pushed to extremities. But Jesus is always the remedy to all your heart ills. He is still the medicine for every heartache, every heart pain, every heart wound. Jesus knows what it is to be afflicted. He knows what it is to be reproached. In the Psalms, Psalm 69, he cries out, "Reproaches have gone over me and have broken my heart." Do you know what it is to suffer from a broken heart because there are reproaches? Slanders, hard words, false accusations, persecutions, rejection, abandonment, being forsaken. Jesus knows all of the causes of the wounds of our heart. And he is indeed a sympathizing high priest who comes to minister to you this Christmas with pity and power, with tenderness and compassion, giving to you freely of his grace, freely his grace which supports you, and the knowledge of his love which will anchor you in the midst of the storms. He is called the consolation of Israel. He is the comforter. He himself is the comforter. And he receives the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, what is the office, the chief office of the Holy Spirit, my dear brethren? Is it not to be a comforter of the people of God? He who is the consolation has the comforter without measure. And if you do just come to him tonight in faith, whatever the reason of your heart ills, heart woes, heart aches, heart pains, heart sorrows, he will minister to you. I do promise. I promise on the basis of the word of God, if you would humble yourself and believe his promise, believe his word, he has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would minister to us again by your Spirit. We know, O Lord, that you choose to use weak instruments and even the weakness of men in order to bring yourself to glory. We pray, Lord, that your word would be the power. That your word would be the power of God to the consoling of our hearts, to the saving of our souls, to the safekeeping and persevering of our souls unto glory. Hear us and have mercy upon us, Son of David, Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we do pray. Amen.